This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 18th Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 34 to 46. Teacher, which law is the greatest? In other words, teacher, which one can you absolutely not break? If you could only keep one to the exclusion of all the others, which one would it be? Now, if you've ever been around, you know, sometimes kids and stuff, they tend to do that. They'll ask that. That's fair. What is going to keep me out of trouble if I go how far? Because nobody wants that. We understand why the Pharisees would ask Jesus this kind of question. They weren't genuinely curious. They do what people often do. They weren't worried or stumped, figuring that Jesus must have the right answer. They weren't going to him. They were only setting up Jesus with the question because they wanted to trap him. It was the earliest gotcha kind of statement. Whatever he said would be wrong, which was the whole plan and the whole point. It's one of those questions that you get asked, damned if you do, damned if you don't. What a bunch of wicked jerks, right? Well, what about us? If we're honest, we ask very similar questions all the time. Granted, we're not out to trap God in his words so as to condemn him like the Pharisees clearly were, but we do ask very similar questions, if not with our words, then certainly with the fruits we bear in our daily lives. And we're getting back to Bible study again. Man, are you kidding me? The whole point of Bible study in 1 John 4 today was test the spirits. What are these people saying, you know? And so we have this, and they're like, well, we're living these daily lives, and we don't like just like the Pharisees, we do like to think about technicalities. Which of God's commandments are technically more important? Heck, even one of our students in the school, when I was teaching religion, they have a Roman Catholic background, and they brought up the term to me, venial and mortal sins, right? It's a thing we've heard of. It's even language, although we say it a little snarky. It's a Lutherans will use the term, but we do it to advance the gospel. We'll often take, somebody throws us something horrible, and we're like, okay. And so I responded to this student. I said, well, it's certainly a term that I'm aware that your church uses, and our church uses it too, and I'll tell you how we use it. I said, our founding father of this denomination, C.F.W. Walther, once said, certainly, apart from Christ, every sin is mortal. But with Christ, every sin is venial. He was arguing with Catholics, saying, stop using these terms. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're in trouble no matter what. And so the terms become not a technicality. It doesn't become about the term. It's now about Jesus, isn't it? So instead of asking, which one can I break? We ask, well, why are you wanting to break them? So in our daily lives, we don't want the technicality, because another way we could say it is, which of God's commandments do I not have to worry about as much? Which of God's commandments can I get away with breaking? It's sort of madness. Now, you may not believe that this is true of you. However, ask yourself which is more important, not taking God's name in vain, or not committing adultery. Admit it, you'd be more upset if your spouse cheated on you than if your spouse cussed at you. It's not going to go over well in a lot of your homes either way. But why is the sixth commandment more important than the second commandment? Which is more important, honoring the Sabbath by being in worship or not murdering someone? You see how it's a question that you're set up to fail, right? Well, that's kind of a no-brainer, people will say. Technically, I don't have to be in church in order to honor and love God, so I can miss church, but taking the life of someone else is really bad. And even here, we dive deep into technicalities, because our Lord Christ clearly states that if you insult your brother or call him a fool, what have you done? You've murdered him. You've transgressed the commandment, and you're liable to the fires of hell. Not my words, Jesus' words. Yeah, but I didn't really take his life. Technically speaking, I didn't really murder him, so to speak. Either way, though, blowing off worship isn't as big of a deal as calling somebody a bad name, right? Hold on, I gotta process what I just said out loud. Okay, I processed it. Because that isn't what Lutherans are. We never have been. So when people ask us questions like, do you like airplanes or ice cream? What do we say? Yes. Hey, I was trying to get you it. And you're like, no. Which is worse, murder or taking God's name in vain? Yes. Stop defeating my argument. Because Lutherans are going, what you're doing is you've asked us something weird. You're being weird right now. And so we're like, knock it off and come to the potluck. So, you know, there's this arguments that people want to state with us, and we'll look at them going, what a strange question you've asked me. Because when Jesus had these conversations, we have a million examples of Pharisees trying to trap him. And the next thing you know, the Pharisees look like monsters. Because he reveals their true heart of one of deception and not one of love for God. Only somebody who's got deception in their heart is trying to make you hate one commandment over another. Is trying to hate to pit God's word against itself. And we're Lutherans, we're the opposite, because we say Scripture doesn't pit against itself, it interprets itself. So for us, we're like, you're being weird, I'm leaving. So now we think about this kind of stuff, and we talk about things being no-brainers, and flip it around, though, if you don't believe me. If someone you don't like misses church, does it bother you? Does it upset you? What if they're great? And unpardonable sin is that they have a different opinion than you. If any of you are on social media, you know how big of a sin that one is. What if they're different? If someone believes differently than I do regarding masks, maybe, or vaccines, we saw those conversations, and I love how our congregation decided to deal with it, like grown-ups. Then they are clearly of the devil if they disagree, and it is our duty to let them know and everybody else on Facebook know what champions we are of goodness and rightness. But what they call you a fool or insult you, especially in a very public manner, what do? We're ready to call down the fires of heaven ourselves upon such wickedness. Why? Is the fifth commandment more important than the third commandment? Or any other commandment for that matter? Now, before we go too far into this, because you know you guys are going, oh, here's his rabbit trail for the sermon. I'm trying really hard to get it back. Now, before we get too far, let's focus. And I'll do this by asking another question. What do you think about Christ? Because that's what St. John asked us in our Bible study today in chapter 4. Understand, I'm not looking for technically correct answers that even the Pharisees could provide. For example, the Christ is the offspring of David. You notice how theological they were? I want you to look at the Christ of God, brutalized, bloodied, hanging lifeless on the cross. What do you think about this Christ? I'll tell you what, this is what he thinks of you and your sin, all your sin, as in each and every one of them, even the ones that you don't think are that big of a deal. We even learned this in our catechisms. When we confess our sins, when we're standing before God, we plead guilty of all sins, even the ones we don't know, right? That's what our catechism teaches us, to don't put them in order. don't prioritize them. You see, Jesus didn't just die for certain sins, remember? Jesus didn't just die for the really big mortal sins that you couldn't handle on your own. He died for all of them. Again, look to the cross and give this some serious thought. Almighty God himself gave up all of heaven's majesty, took on flesh, as the author of Hebrews says, flesh and blood, for the sole purpose of putting that flesh and blood to death in order to serve as an atonement for sins. Going back to Genesis, the day you eat of it, you will surely die and die and die until somebody dies that doesn't deserve it, right? Almighty God himself died not just for wicked murderers and adulterers, but for the good Christian potty mouths, for the good Christian busybodies and gossips and people who are too lazy or too busy to come to church. Christ Jesus died for people with good intentions and wrong priorities. He died not just for bald-faced liars and traitors, but for the little white lies you tell. He died not just for rank pagans and hardcore unbelievers, but for fools who boast of being martyrs for the faith, willing to die for Jesus, but not willing to ruffle feathers or hurt feelings. Willing to die for Jesus, but not willing to go to church for Jesus. He died for people who put themselves before anybody else, including him and his good gifts. Jesus Christ died for jealous covetousness, i.e. those who think it's not fair that someone else has something they don't. He died for the politicians who coddle and reward such sinful covetousness, campaigning on the promise to give you whatever you think you deserve, and it's not fair that you don't have it. I hate election cycles. This Christ of God suffered the Father's hellish wrath for people who will wake up at 4 a.m. to drive 100 miles for youth sports, but won't get out of bed and drive 10 minutes to be in the holy presence of God and to receive his gifts. Jesus died for people who put more money in the slot machine than in the offering plate. He died for people who spend more time and money on toys than on his means of grace for them. He shed his lifeblood for those who take care of every personal financial concern first, only to give him whatever was left over, whatever they can spare after the toys. And you may take offense at this, but it is what it is. And it's ironic because this is something Martin Luther always said. He would tell people that Jesus died for that. And what they heard was, "Are you saying that I'm a sinner?" Because when you say he died for a sin that you regularly practice and tell yourself it's okay, then all of a sudden you're called to accountability. For the people that were like, "Well, I did it, Lord. I didn't murder anybody, even though about 5 or 6 of them needed it. I didn't do anything else." Because sin is sin is sin, the wage of which is death. God's not like us. He doesn't work on a sliding scale. His goalpost has no wheels on it. It doesn't move. Christ died for all sins, all of your sins, all of my sins, and even all the sins of the people you don't like. It is finished. was spoken for all sinners and all their sins. Here on the cross is exactly what God has been saying throughout Scripture. Here is the full wrath of God against sin. And I'm going to say all sin. And here at the same time is the unconditional grace, mercy, and peace and love He's had for you and all sinners. Remember the woman caught in adultery? Now that I brought up the term adultery, and all those dudes were over there picking up their rocks. Okay, we're going to do this. You ready? Oh yeah, we're feeling good about ourselves. And Jesus is over there ruining everything. Okay, all of you who are without sin, go. Smash away, kill. And they're all kind of going, well, this rock is kind of heavy. Set it down. And then what does he say to her? He doesn't say, oh, it's cool. I'm glad you did that. He's like, okay, now, I'm not condemning you, but knock it off. Stop. That is the right answer to sin, is to repent, turn away. Because you know what? A sinner is more valuable in the church alive than dead. Now, I admit, fearing God properly, walking in all His ways all the time, loving Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and serving Him with all my heart, soul, and mind, and keeping all of His commandments and statutes sounds very daunting, doesn't it? What does the Lord require of me? Are you kidding? And don't even get me started on loving my neighbor. It's hard enough to properly love people I like. What about all those people that you don't like? Oh my goodness. What about all those people who don't like me? They're my neighbor too. How am I supposed to love them? Moses makes it sound so simple. Jesus makes it all sound so simple. Love God and love your neighbor. It's not simple at all. In fact, it is utterly impossible. When I see people rioting in our streets, burning our cities, when I see people doing anything that is so unjust, you find yourself looking at them just going, really, can I get a pass on this guy? And God is up there going, why? You didn't get a pass when that other guy loved you. That's the way I sometimes look at Jesus, but when he looks at me, it's always like this. Oh, nice one, Hoffman. So, it's not simple. Well, if you're looking at all this from the perspective of having to do all these things in order for God to love you, God's grace and favor getting those, then it is totally impossible. There's not a commandment to keep that you can actually keep. There's nothing, it's not currency, I should say. Not keeping the commandments, you don't get paid $5 per keeping commandments, you can pay back God. Because every time you would earn five, your sin would charge you $100 billion. However, when viewed through the lens of Christ's all-atoning cross, when viewed through the lens of your justification in Christ alone, and because of Christ alone, it really is simple. It's all just faithful, thank-filled response to what God has already so richly and abundantly done for you in Christ. All of a sudden, you realize that you're not in the front seat. That even though you're on an airplane, sitting in the back, and sitting in first class, and going like flapping your arms is not helping. Nobody would do that. And it would be a long airplane ride. Even, could you imagine, let's say you're flying from Portland to Anchorage. It's a long flight. And imagine sitting there the whole flight going like flapping your arms. Okay, you're going to make the guy next to you mad. We know that. But even though you're not helping, I promise you don't even make it to Seattle before your arms are cramping. And the guy next to you is going, knock it off! And you're not helping and you find yourself exhausted and burned out and really hating airplane travel. Well, the truth of the matter is that's how God's law is. People are like, oh my gosh, I was nice to this guy all day. I'm just exhausted. Did you catch that, God? Did you check it off on my list? But we can't do that. We shouldn't do that. We love people because they loved us. We forgive and show mercy and grace and patience with all others because He forgives you and shows you His mercy and grace and patience in Christ because of Christ. And make no mistake, you can't do it. Stop flapping your arms. In fact, God calls you to do this. Nothing prevents you from doing this. You lack nothing. I know that sounds crazy, but it's true. All of Christianity sounds crazy. That's why Lutherans can be asked two questions and say yes. Because when you give us something crazy to deal with, we know Christ is going to deal with it. St. Paul says that you have been enriched in Christ in all speech and knowledge because of the grace given to you in Christ Jesus. You are not lacking in any gift. The Greek word charismata comes from the root word of grace. In a very wooden translation, God has gifted you with His grace in Christ, which meant that in Christ you are not lacking any grace gift. In Christ, you have 100% of God's free gift of grace. And that's a really dangerous thing to say because I've now told everybody in this room that they have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Which means everybody in here is not flapping their arms like a penguin trying to take off with the eagles. Every single one of you has been given the freedom to love your neighbors. Because you've been given the freedom first to love God. In fact, we could go as far as to say that in Christ and through Christ, your cup overflows. God gives you overflowing grace, which means that He gives you grace in abundance to overflow it. Because there's not just for you, there's enough for your neighbor. You're not lacking in anything required to love God and to love your neighbor at all. You have His overflowing grace, and you have it in never-ending abundance. Because remember, you're not the source. Christ is. Does that sound pretty good? Hope so. I worked hard on that. Because it's true. That is what the Bible talks about. I'll end by putting all the focus right where it needs to be, on Jesus, on God's mercy and grace and love for you in the flesh. So remember, stop looking in the mirror and look to the cross. Look to the Word and the sacraments in your midst. Here is Christ. Here is what God thinks about sin, and here is what God does for the sinner. It's so easy and simple. Don't overthink it. You are forgiven 100%. You are baptized. You are redeemed. You are a child of God and a co-heir of the Christ, the no strings attached, no caveats, no terms and conditions may apply. And it is valid in Alaska, Hawaii, and Puerto Rico. God bless you for this. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.